All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 17 to begin with tonight. Revelation chapter 17, and I want to read just a few verses here, and then we're going to read a couple of verses out of the 18th chapter. And then we're going to go back to Isaiah 21 as we begin tonight. I want to make a little contrast, a little comparison, and show you something tonight that I trust will bless your heart. We have been looking at the second coming of Christ as it is prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, here in Revelation, John, about 90, somewhere around 90 A.D., John outlived all the other apostles, and he was on the Isle of Patmos. They tried to execute him by throwing him in a cauldron of boiling oil. And when they threw him in, it tipped it, and it dumped him out, and it didn't kill him. Now, it burned him, scarred him, and he was crippled beyond comprehension, but his life was spared. And the reason was so God could give him this revelation. And so they took him to Patmos, which basically back in those days was like a prison. They just took you out there to die, put you on a boat, took you out there, threw you off, and then they went back to the mainland, and they just left you out there to fend for yourself. There were many people on Patmos at that time, all of them criminals, lepers, you know, that type of thing, but that's what Patmos was. In the first century, all right. So it was there that John got this vision of what is called the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, and so by the time you get to this 17th chapter, he has seen the rapture of the church. He has seen the saints in heaven. He has seen the tribulation period, and now he, in chapter 17, is going to describe for us the kingdom of the Antichrist. He's going to describe for us this empire, this kingdom that the Antichrist will put together during the tribulation period. All right, so verse 1, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery," what's the next word?
Babylon.
Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. All right, now, look over at chapter 18 in verse 1. It says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. All right, let's pray real quick, and then we'll get going. Our Father, bless now and help us tonight as we look at these verses, and then go back and look at what Isaiah said about all this. And Lord, just help us to have clear minds to receive the word of God tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, when John had this vision of the great harlot in the 17th chapter, he saw the harlot ruling over a kingdom. Now, as I've mentioned to you many, many times here in the last several months as we've been studying all of this, for the last 125 years or so, the Western Church, that is the church in Europe, the church in America, the Western Church has taught that the harlot of Revelation is Rome, or the Roman Catholic Church. The last pope, the one before this one, John Paul, made a great effort. He was the pope for, 32 years, something like that, a long time. And he made a great effort through the 70s and through the 80s and the early 90s, he made a great effort to unite the Protestant church and the Orthodox churches and the Catholic church, and was even able, this pope was even able to reach out to Jews. Now, one of the things that made this last pope so popular was his ability to get all elements of the church, Protestants, Jews, and Catholics, to come together as one. Now, I can remember as far back as the early 80s when I first started in the ministry, that he was calling on religious leaders everywhere to come together and to work together. Now, the problem was nobody knew what the work was that he was asking them to do. But nonetheless, that's what he was doing. He was calling everybody to come together and get together, and was very instrumental in advancing the ecumenical movement that has been seen over the last 30 years. He had a big role, a big part in it. And all over the world, Protestants and Jews and Orthodox Christians from the Russian Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox and the Coptic Church in Africa and the Eastern Orthodox Church, even the Church of England, all rallied around his call, and there was this huge appeal for a one world church, for a one world religion. And now, when this happened, and I can remember when it hit. I mean, I can remember it. And the reason I remember it is because we would get mailings. They would send mailings out. And a couple of times I checked where the mailings came from. And they came from the, sometimes they came from the Catholic Church. Sometimes they came from the National Council of Churches. Sometimes they came from the World Council of Churches. But there was this big push to get everybody together. And when this happened, back in the 80s, especially when it really hit hard, this gave the neo-evangelicals and the biblical fundamentalists and even the conservative Southern Baptists, it gave fuel for the fire in proclaiming that the harlot of Revelation 17 was going to be a combination of a combination universal religion that was led by the Pope in Rome. And now everybody was preaching it. Everybody was preaching it. And I remember hearing it when I was in Bible college. That's what I was taught when I was in Bible college at Bob Jones. I remember when 10 years after I got out of school, and I started working on getting a master's degree, and driving down to Alabama a couple times a year to go to seminary. And I had to take some eschatology classes. And again, I was taught that the Antichrist was going to be a European. And I was taught that the false prophet was going to be the Pope. And that this harlot of Revelation 17 is Rome. And that's just what I heard. I heard it. I believed it. I taught it. I preached it. Preached it here to you. But as we have learned in the last 9-10 months from the scripture, a Roman harlot does not conform to simple biblical descriptions. It just does not conform. We want to attribute the harlot to Rome, but John saw the harlot being from Babylon. Now that's what verse 5 says. Do you see Rome in that verse anywhere? It is not there. What you do see is Babylon. Now, we want to say that this harlot is Rome. Well, I think that we have looked at several other passages of Scripture and realized that it cannot possibly be Rome. It cannot be European. I don't know how I missed this for all these years, but I did. I guess I did because I was told that this was the way it was. But I the more I read this and the more I read the Old Testament prophets and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Psalms, I don't know how in the world I got Rome out of all that. I really don't. It's Babylon. It clearly says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. It does not say Rome, and there's no way you can make it be Rome. All right, now we want to let me give you a few biblical reasons tonight. Going back using Scripture and letting Scripture interpret Scripture, let me give you a few biblical reasons tonight why the harlot cannot be European, but instead must be Arabian or Arab, if you will. All right, go back to Isaiah 21. Isaiah 21. And let's read verse 1. Isaiah chapter 21. Verse 1. The burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the signs thereof, have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panteth. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken to the ground. Now, did that sound familiar to you? That's exactly what John saw in Revelation 18. Do you remember that? John saw the same thing in his revelation that Isaiah prophesied about 800 years. John saw it, and 800 years earlier, Isaiah had already prophesied about it. Babylon is fallen. Now, what is chapter 1 talking about? Chapter 21, what is it talking about? It is talking about Babylon so far as the judgment of Babylon is concerned when Christ returns. And here is Israel. Basically, he's telling Israel to get on the watchtower and be watching because the treacherous one is coming. The burden of the desert, verse 1. As a whirlwind in the south pass through. As whirlwinds in the south pass through. So it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. Now, do you remember where Saudi Arabia is in relationship to Israel? Do you remember where it is? It is south of Israel, and it is a little bit east, but it is south of Israel. And here is in chapter 21, we have God telling through Isaiah that the kingdom of the Antichrist, that this Babylon is going to sweep up from the south and try to conquer Jerusalem, try to conquer the Jews and destroy them. And so what happens is God steps in and prevents that from happening. And so in verse 9, you have this, and he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. Now, that's the exact same language that was given in chapter 18 of Revelation. When this prophecy was spoken, it was 200 years before the Babylonian Empire came and swept through Judah. That's what's so amazing about this, folks. 200 years. Isaiah was a contemporary of Hezekiah, the king Hezekiah. And so 200 years went by. Isaiah was warning them 200 years before the Babylonians came and conquered them. And he was warning them to repent and not to follow the ways of Baal, not to follow which we have learned Baal is nothing more than the early days of Islam. It was the worship of the crescent moon. By the way, do you see the crescent moon in the sky tonight? Kind of eerie, isn't it? I used to look at the crescent moon and think, wow, look at that. That's gorgeous. Now I look at it and say, oh, dear Lord, help us. Yeah. And at 200 years before the Babylonian Empire came and swept through Judah. Yet, this prophecy is not a prophecy about ancient Babylon. It is a prophecy about mystery Babylon. And what is mystery Babylon? Mystery Babylon is what John saw in Revelation 18. 17 and 18. And so what Isaiah was given here in a vision of the coming judgment was long before John received the book of the Revelation. And yet the two visions complement each other. They match each other. And so here is Isaiah seeing the final destruction of Mystery Babylon, the final destruction of the kingdom of the beast. Now, there's something very interesting in this chapter. I want you to notice that Isaiah mentions some specific names. All right, specific names. Look at verse 11. He says, the burden of Duma. In verse 13, he says, the burden upon Arabia. In the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim. All right, then look, please, at verse 16. He said, for thus saith the Lord, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, all the glory of Kedar shall fail. Now, these names are important because they identify where this Babylon is, where this kingdom of Babylon that John saw and that Isaiah was prophesying about. It tells us where it is. And when you research these names, you will find that these names are all locations in what is today Saudi Arabia. Look at verse 1. You'll notice the burden of the desert of the sea. Now, hold your place here and go back to, because we're going to come right back to this, but go back to Revelation 17 for just a second. And let me read you the wording here. And there came one, verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth had been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he, the angel, carried me, John, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, I checked on that word wilderness, and what it is a reference to is the desert, the wilderness. Not you and I would think of the wilderness. We would think of maybe the Appalachian Mountains where there's nobody there and there's a bunch of trees. Well, the wilderness, we think of it as trees, as mountains. The wilderness in Bible terminology is a desert. It is when remember John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. Where was he coming out of? He was coming out of the desert, out of the Jordanian desert, basically. Nowhere, where nobody was. And that's the idea behind this thing of wilderness. The burden of the desert, Isaiah said. The burden of the desert. Desert of the sea. All the locations mentioned in Isaiah 21 are in the desert of Arabia. Now notice that the region of Revelation 17 is surrounded by many waters. That's what he said. Arabia, interestingly, is referred to by all Muslims as Al Jazeera, Al Arabia. Al Jazeera, Al Arabia. You've heard of Al Jazeera. That's not NBC. But that you've heard of Al Jazeera. It's a Arab radio or a television station. All right? Literally translated, here's what that means. It means the Arab island. It means the Arab peninsula. And here in verse 1 of chapter 21, Isaiah said that he was giving the burden of the desert of the sea. The desert of the sea. And he is referring here to Arabia. Now, folks, it's difficult to argue with the Bible. And I've said to you over and over, our problem is we don't read the Bible. And just because some theologian or some TV preacher says that something means a certain thing, that does not necessarily mean it is so. The Western religious world says that the Antichrist will be European, and the false prophet will be the Pope, and the great harlot will be the Roman Catholic Church, and the headquarters will be the Vatican in Rome. Rome, 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 Rome. Well, it's funny, the Bible never says Rome, but it does say Babylon. And here is Isaiah talking about Babylon. He's talking about verse 9. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. But he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So this prophecy that is given here identifies with the same prophecy that John received when he got the vision of Revelation. And so they are both prophesying about the same thing in both Old and New Testaments. We have the same language. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. John saw the same thing in his vision of the end times when he saw the angel cry out, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Both men had the same vision of the same end time event. And in both visions, 800 years apart, but the same thing. They saw the same thing. And Babylon is the focus. Not Rome, not Europe, not Germany, not Russia, not Amsterdam, but Babylon is the focus. All the names mentioned in this chapter, chapter 21, all these names are all locations in Arabia today. And Arabia is today called Saudi Arabia after the Saud family, S-A-U-D, Saud family. And so today it's Saudi Arabia after the Saud family, who are the monarchs in Arabia. All right, so plainly and without argument, Isaiah was talking here about Arabia and about Babylon being, and the reason, because Babylon, the kingdom, the old kingdom, occupied what is today Saudi Arabia. All right, now, let's look at, secondly, look at the context of chapter 21. I know there are a lot of people, and you probably got some commentaries at home that will try to argue with you that this chapter is historical. Well, no, it's not. It's prophetic. It's not historical. It's prophetic. Isaiah wrote these words 200 years before Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy Judah. But I think the context clearly shows us that Isaiah is speaking prophetically of the last day conflict between the Lord Jesus and the Antichrist, and specifically that final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. It is difficult to ignore the multiple references to specific places in this chapter. So you got to look at the names. There are some specific areas mentioned in this chapter that we need to identify and understand their significance. You've got Kedar, you've got Tema, you've got Dedan, you've got Duma. All of these names are regions or tribes or cities, and they mean something. Duma in verse 11, that is an area that is inclusive of the city of Medina. Medina, which is one of Islam's holiest cities. It is one of Islam's holy cities. You got Mecca, Medina, and Jerusalem. They're the holy cities of Islam. Duma, in verse 11, you go check it in Genesis. He was one of the sons of Ishmael. You remember who Ishmael was? All right? Abraham and Hagar, they had a son. Abraham was trying to help God out with the promise that he had made. And so he had a child with Hagar. All right? And he ended up being a wild man. That's what God called him, a wild man. He was the father of the Arabs, and he was a wild man. All this fighting that is going on over there that has been going on since Ishmael's day. And Ishmaelites say that Jerusalem is their capital, that it is their city, and that Abraham is their father. And of course, the Jews say, oh no, Israel is ours. It's ours because Abraham is our father. Now, they're both, so far as that argument goes, they're both right. So far as that argument goes, because both of them can trace their lineage back to Abraham. But where the Arabs have missed the point is that God came along and said that he was going to give the land to Israel, to Isaac and to Jacob and to the 12 sons of Jacob. And so God straightened it out. God cleared the point and said, no, it's not Ishmael's. It belongs to Isaac and to Jacob. It is their land. All right. So, and that's what the fighting has been about. I heard Les Roloff say years ago, he said that Abraham got himself into Ishmaelite trouble when he tried to help God out. I mean, you don't get it. You don't put it any more simple than that. But that's exactly what he did. Abraham got into Ishmaelite trouble. And they've been fighting over there ever since. And it's going to culminate with this final battle. It only stands to reason, folks, that the final battle will be between the Ishmaelites and God. It only stands to reason. And yet we want to turn around and somehow or another throw Rome and the Pope and the Catholics and everybody else in into the mix when that does not fit into the biblical pattern. In chapter 21, you have the judgment against Babylon and specifically against the Arabian portion of the Babylonian Empire, the south, where the judgment will begin. It will swing up through the south. That's what verse 1 is saying. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. So the judgment is going to come up through that region. All right. So Duma, that he was one of the sons of Ishmael and is always in the Bible associated with Edom. Remember the Edomites. All right. The Edomites, Esau. Okay. And Seir, which are, of course, a part of Arabia and a part of the old Babylonian Empire. In verse 16, you have Kedar. Kedar is another of Ishmael's sons, and Kedar, the people of Kedar, take great pride in that they are the line, the family, the tribe from of Ishmael, from which Muhammad was born. And they take great pride in that fact. Now, if you look at verse 16, you'll notice that Isaiah speaks of the glory of Kedar. Well, it would be glorious for them to say that, hey, Muhammad, we are direct descendants of Muhammad. Well, Isaiah speaks of the glory of Kedar, and it is commonly held in this region of the world, that the glory of Kedar is, you ready for it? Mecca. That's the glory of Kedar. Mecca. Now, what do we know about Mecca? It was the birthplace and it was the home of Muhammad. It is the place where they built what do you call it? Say it again. The black box, yes. Couldn't think of it. Yes, and so that's their glory. Millions of people every year go on what they call the Hajj. They go on what they call the Hajj. And the Hajj is where the Muslims come to Mecca. And they march around this black box. You've seen pictures. You've seen it on TV. Millions of people. And every year there are people that are trampled to death. There are people that are just killed in the mess that whole thing is. All right? So today, Mecca is their most holy site. And millions stop and bow towards Mecca 5 times a day, every day, all over the world, wherever they are in the world. A good Muslim will stop at the hours of prayer and he will face in the general direction of Mecca. If he is north of it, they will face south. If they are west of it, they will face east. If they are east of it, they will face west. I mean, the general direction. And they lay down their prayer rug and they bow down and say prayers towards Mecca. The point is, folks, the literal references in this 21st chapter are defining places that are found in what is today Saudi Arabia. And those regions back 2,500 years ago, when Babylon was at its peak as an empire, were all a part of the Babylonian kingdom. And were referred to sometimes in the scripture as Edomites, sometimes as Media, which is what is mentioned here in verse 2. So all that region of Western Saudi Arabia today is the region that is being referred to here in this 21st chapter. And the destruction of Edom is mentioned many, many times in the Old Testament scriptures. A lot of times it's mentioned. We've looked at several of them. Duma and Tema and Dedan and Kedar are all a part of the old Babylonian Empire and all a part of what is called in the Bible Edom and the Edomites. And Edom was a part of a greater area that was known as Arabia, today Saudi Arabia. Now, there are a multitude of passages that speak of this region called Arabia. Go over to the book of Habakkuk for just a minute. Habakkuk chapter 3. My goodness, already 8 after. Okay, you got it? Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. All right, now that's just a type of song that was sung. All right, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman. The word Teman, it means the south. It means the south. And that part of Western Saudi Arabia was called Teman. It was, remember, the Bible is Israel-centric. All right? It's not America-centric. It's Israel-centric. Israel is the center of the universe so far as God is concerned. And Saudi Arabia sets south of, and that region down there was called Tema. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Think about it. His glory, that's what Selah means. You got that? I just flew by that. You got that? Selah, it means think about it. Dwell on that. What do you think of that? How about that? All right. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. And he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan. That's Ethiopia. That's northern Africa. He said, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou went forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the fountain, the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive field shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Teman, the south, Edom, Moab, Ammon, all these places described here. Now watch Habakkuk prophesying about the same thing Isaiah was prophesying about. And notice, go back here. Was the Lord, look at verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? I can't prove this. I really can't prove this. But look at that. The Lord displeased against the rivers. Here, imagine when he comes back. Now remember, you got the Euphrates River running down through the north, through Persia. You got the Nile River running up through Egypt. And you'll remember that the populations basically are around those rivers. The populations are, the Bedouins live out in the desert, and you might have an oasis here and there with a few homes in them. But man, listen, I've flown out across that Sahara Desert. There's nothing out there. There's nothing there. Everybody lives on the rivers. And so could God be saying here, that when he comes, the judgment is going to be between those rivers? If you look at what's between those rivers, sure does look like it. Because that's where all those nations of the crescent, where the populations are going to live. All right, go back to Psalm 137. One more before we quit. 137. All kinds of prophecies here about Edom and Ammon and Teman and Duma and Kedar. All kinds of them. Look at this. Look at Psalm 137. It said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, what's he talking about here? All right, remember when the Babylonians came and took them? And they took them back to Babylon. Remember that? And so here they were. Their city was destroyed. And the young men were captured, and many were slaughtered and just left laying there dead. All right, so the young men were taken back to Babylon. In verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion is Mount Zion, where David bought from Arinol, the Mount Zion, where Christ was later crucified, where Abraham offered Isaac before God stopped him. He would have offered him as a sacrifice had God not stopped him. But anyway, we sat in Babylon by the river, and we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Didn't have anything to sing about. The song was taken away. Verse 3, for there they that carried us. By the way, who did this? Who carried them away? Who? Babylon. All right. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You know what one of the songs of Zion? These were the songs that they sung when they went into battle. That's what the rabbis said. The rabbis said in the Talmud that these songs that verse 3 is talking about were the songs they sung as they were going into battle. Can you imagine? They have been stripped of their dignity. They have been stripped of their country. They have been stripped of their city. They're sitting in Babylon in the midst of all this idolatry, in the midst of all this Baal worship. They're sitting there on the banks of the river. They don't have a song. They hang their harp in the tree. And yet these men of Babylon required them to entertain them by singing their songs that they used to sing when they went to battle. How humiliating is that? Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it. You and I would say that today, R-A-Z-E, raise it. Laugh at it. Joke about it. Tear it down. All right? Raise it. Raise it. Tear it down. Tear it down. Tear it down even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Here in the Psalms is judgment against Babylon. When's this going to happen? When's this going to happen? I don't have time tonight, but go back and read Isaiah 13. We'll pick it up there next week, all right? But go read Isaiah 13. And you'll see that Isaiah is telling about the future destruction of Babylon when the Lord returns. And he's talking about how that when Babylon is destroyed, when Jesus comes back and comes through Arabia and destroys that kingdom, he said, no Arabian will pitch his tent here again. No Arabian. Let me ask you, are there any Arabians pitching their tents in Rome? Anybody ever been to Rome? Have any of you ever been there? Did you see any Arabians pitching tents there? Anybody? How many of you been to Israel with us? Yeah. Did you see the Bedouins out there pitching their tents in the desert? Did you see that? How many of you went to Jordan you've been to Jordan? Yeah, several. Remember the Bedouins out there in the desert pitching their tents? That's the region that he's talking about right here. Babylon. Not talking about Rome. And he says that the judgment is coming. Read Isaiah 13 for next week. Folks, listen. The Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear. And the Lord's coming back. He's coming back. Man, I wish he'd hurry up and come. I'm tired of going to the doctor. I'm tired. I told somebody the other day, I said, I'm going to quit going. Every time I go, they tell me there's something wrong with me. I'm just going to quit going. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.